Good morning, church. Good morning. I hope you're all doing good and really excited for the word today. And it's an honor that I bring the word today, and it's going to be really amazing. I'm really excited for it. Yeah, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you. We pray that, Lord, we give this time into your hands and we look up to you, that you would speak to us, you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, change us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would minister to our hearts and change us, Lord. We pray that you would keep any distraction away. And Lord, what you want to accomplish here through your word, Lord, we invite you to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I believe you're all aware that we are doing a series. Yes? Okay. You're not aware. The name of the series is... Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we're doing... the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 4. That is what we are going to look at today. Not much of... So you all have your Bibles with you? Okay, it doesn't matter if it's physical or electronic, it's fine. But we're just going through this, all right? Okay, so you all remember what we saw last week with... You know, in the sermon, what was it about? The storyline, it was about who, where, any idea? Yeah, okay, fine. So last week, if you have your Bibles open, you can see it was in Acts chapter 3. Not the last week, the previous week. Yeah, with this series. And it was about Peter and John healing the crippled beggar. Yeah, so this chapter is a continuation of the same. I mean, like the people there in the setting, the storyline continues. And what happened in that incident is just continuing. So if you remember what happened last week, in chapter 3. Yeah, so Peter and John, they go to the temple, Jerusalem temple. And at the gate called Beautiful, there's a crippled beggar who is begging them. And then John and Peter, they go and they heal them. And they have all these onlookers who are all astonished. Because this crippled beggar who was begging there was more than 40 years old. And it was, you know, he was born that way. And nothing was done to him. And so everyone is astonished. Everyone is around and they are asking, like, how did you do this? They are wondering what happened to this guy. And how did these people, who are ordinary people, do this to the beggar? And that is when Peter goes on to tell them, to the astonished crowd, what is happening there. So this is the setting. He talks about Jesus Christ, in whose name he was healed. And Jesus Christ was the same person whom they crucified a couple of weeks back. So this is the entire setting. Okay, so now we'll move to chapter 4. So have your Bibles open, it's fine, but don't read it now. As we go through, like we'll all go through together in the storyline, and we'll see all of it together. Yeah? So what happens now is like Peter is speaking to the onlookers and he's telling that Jesus Christ, whom the Romans and the Pharisees and all the religious people, they killed, this Jesus Christ was resurrected now. And this was happening. And something, I believe, you know, someone was there who was not really interested in all of this, who didn't really like all of this. And they go to someone, inform them that something like this is happening. And then we see a set of people come in. Okay, so... Chapter 4, verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Okay, so we understand this is what is happening. So we'll just see who are these people, who are the head of Sadducees, captain of the temple guard, high priests. All these names, you know, are not very common names that we use daily. So who are these people? Okay, so let us see about the Sadducees. They are the large group here. So the high priests also belong to the Sadducee group. So who are these Sadducees? So Sadducees are... aristocratic section of the Jewish society. So these people hold important positions in the Jewish society, in the hierarchy. So right from everything, you name any department, they'll be there in really influential places, except for the military. And then they were highly influential because of the post that they held, because of the place they held in the Jewish society. But also, their belief, when we come to that, they did not believe in anything supernatural. So you remember these names, right? Sadducees and Pharisees that we hear in the Bible. So these are two different groups. Pharisees are one set of religious people and Sadducees another. But Sadducees, they don't believe in anything supernatural at all. So they believe that, you know, God didn't have any part to play in the life of a person. So God is just there, people are here, and whatever they do, you know, their destiny is dependent on what they do. So that's how they thought, that God is aloof. And they didn't even believe in resurrection because it was supernatural. So they didn't believe in angels, nor demons, nothing. So this was the kind of belief they had. This is the kind of section of the society they belonged to. And they were also highly corrupt. So we see today around, and we know like how corruption, you know, is a major issue. 2,000 years back, the story was almost the same. So these people who held the influential positions, they were highly corrupt. And the other thing is that they were in charge of the Jerusalem temple. Okay, so back then, in 2,000 years ago, in that setting, so they had the Jerusalem temple, and they had all small synagogues all over the Judea. So that's how it was. So Jerusalem temple was kind of, you know, the main temple, and every Jew used to visit the temple at least once a year. So this is how it was. So why do we have to see all of this? It's because we get an idea of who these Sadducees are. Who are these people in this story that we are seeing now? So only when we understand what kind of people they are, we would know what exactly is the depth of the issue. So these people, they had an issue with Peter preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? It's on the slide. Because, yeah, they didn't believe in resurrection. And also, so that is on one part of it, because it is a belief side. And on the other side, they were highly corrupt, and they held, you know, they were in charge of the temple and the temple money that came in, and they were also corrupt. So which means they were highly politically motivated, and they wanted to eat in the money that came to Jerusalem temple. And so all of this, you know, they hid behind their religiosity. So this is for the entire setup. And now Peter is preaching something that would affect their influence, that would affect their belief, and that will also affect the money that they are getting, which they, you know, really drunk on. So this is the setting, and they were really, really disturbed. And these were the same murderous, corrupt people who killed Jesus. Even though Jesus was innocent, they murdered him because of these certain reasons. And now what is happening, almost like history repeating itself, Peter is now coming. So they thought once Jesus is killed, everything is fine. Everything is done. There wouldn't be any opposition to them. But then we have Peter who rises up, and he's now preaching. So they have a serious issue with it. So they're like, they already killed someone who was even more influential, and now they're facing a similar situation, and they have rushed to this place now. And they jailed them, and they have them jailed because it was evening, they couldn't interrogate them. So they put them in the jail, and the next day they will be interrogated. So this is the storyline. And if you see in verse 5, it goes like, the next day the rulers... The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Okay, so now we have seen Sadducees. Who are these people? And now we'll see who is the other set of... Okay, so now... to kind of like paint a picture about this scene. So we have the Sadducees, the entire group. We will not go into the names. Okay, but then they are there. And the other party is? It's not there on the... No. So this setting is where like the Sadducees are interrogating Peter and John. So who are there? On one side we have the Sadducees, and the other side, Peter and John. Okay, so this is the setting. So from the mob, now we have moved to the temple court where they are questioning them. Okay, so this is the setting. So when we are going through, I just want all of us to imagine this setting, okay? So be a person, like a movie, and you are also in that room, you know, probably invisible, okay? So that is how we are going to see this. So we have these people. So now we saw the background of the Sadducees, who these people were. And now the other party is Peter and John. So let us see the track record of Peter as well. So who is this Peter? What was he, and how was his behavior? So basically his track record. Can you just tell a few things about Peter? Who was Simon Peter? Sorry? Any more? Okay, very close to Jesus. He denied Jesus. Any more? That I took as a break from water, but fine, yeah. So Peter was a disciple, one among the 12, and also one among the close three that Jesus had, the top three. So now Peter, so if we see like, so he is now here in a very tight corner situation, almost like, you know, like a court setting where he's questioned. So what did happen, what happened to Peter the last time he was in a kind of a similar situation, okay? So let's see. For that, we have to go to John chapter 18. So John is the previous book in the Bible. So we need not turn a lot of pages. So here it happens that in John chapter 18. Okay, so this is the setting where Jesus Christ was now. So this is not in the courtroom. This is some weeks before that when Jesus Christ was still on the earth. And what had happened is Jesus Christ was arrested by the Romans and all these religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So now it happens that these people take Jesus Christ into the courtroom for a similar interrogation. And then what happened? So there was these high priests and everybody with the Roman people, with the Roman soldiers, they arrested Jesus. And now they take them in. And Peter, along with another disciple, they follow Jesus. They want to see what happens to Jesus. You know, they're like very close people to Jesus and, you know, they're going in. So the other disciple whose name is not there, he was really close to the high priest. He knew the high priest. So he was taken into the courtroom. I mean, the courtyard, the temple courtyard. And not all people can enter. So only the influential and, you know, those sect of the society who are considered good, you know, only those people can get in. So that is how the other disciple gets in, sneaks in behind Jesus. But then Peter was left outside. And Peter was then taken inside. He goes in and a girl asks him, "You're not one of those disciples, are you?" And what did Peter say? "I'm not." He's like, "I don't know who Jesus is. I was not his disciple." And he betrayed, he denied. And then we can see in verse 25, the second time. So now Peter was warming himself. Probably it was too cold that evening. And we can see that another person, he asked, "Are you not one of the disciples?" And he said again, "No, I'm not." And then, even interesting, so now there's another guy who comes to Peter, and he looks at Peter and he's like, "I might know this guy." And this person was the relative of the one whose ear Peter slashed. Okay, so now it's getting tricky. And he's asking, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" And Peter goes like, "What olive? I don't know anything. You know, I don't know Jesus. I don't like olives at all. Like, I'm not going there. It was, you know, not me." So this was how, you know, Peter approached a traumatic or, you know, a kind of a tight corner situation. And in John 18, we can see this. But Jesus, beforehand, he warned about this denial. And Peter, what did he do? He still denied Jesus. Not once, twice, but thrice. So it was in that kind of a circumstance and that kind of a person was Peter. And now he is met with this incident in Acts 4. Okay, so let's come back to Acts 4. So now we saw the Sadducees, and now we know the track record of Peter. So what he did when he was, you know, in a difficult situation. So that is how it was, and now they have asked Peter. So all these Sadducees are, you know, they portray themselves to be too religious and, you know, people who know God more. But ironically, in verse 7, they ask, when they see that this man was healed, they couldn't understand, they couldn't grasp what had happened. And they asked him, by what power or what name did you do this? Ironically, they were supposed to know how to do this. They were the people who were close to God and bring justice, bring healing, bring goodness and welfare to the people. But now they were like, by what power or name did you do this? The highly influential people didn't know what influenced this. And the religious people did not know what name caused this. And they were so alien to the healing God, whose temple they were in charge of. They were governing the temple, the main Jerusalem temple, but they didn't know what this was all about. And now it is before such impure people, Peter and John were held for questioning. And seeing this, now what happens in verse 8? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So look at these things that what he talks. Like, you know, have it in your mind how he reacted previously and how he reacts now. There is a stark difference in all of this. So let's see. So he addresses them very bold and to the point. Rulers and elders of the people, if we were being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, meaning Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So this is the entire setting, and there's a huge shift in the paradigm. It was not the same Peter anymore. The Peter who feared for his life, thinking that if they killed Jesus, they would also kill him if he said he knew Jesus. It was the same Peter here today and talking to the same people who killed Jesus just weeks before. And he's talking to their eyes, the truth in their face. And that is how this is gone. So let us allow that to soak in for a moment. You know, it's a stark difference. If we were in that situation, it's not the same person anymore. It was not the same attitude that he carried. So I think it is important for us to understand what had happened, so that if we understand and if we have the privilege to have what they had that day today for us, our lives would also be changed. Our lives would be different. I mean, we are put in place, we are working somewhere, we are born to some parents, we have a family, we have friends. So in this circle, we have a purpose in life. What are we to do, what we are called to do, and how are we to do it? We see that before, Peter couldn't do what he was supposed to do. That was the right thing to do, but he couldn't. But for us to do the right things today and to fulfill our purpose, we might need to understand what had happened to Peter that day. And so I'll just take us through a few verses. We'll quickly see what had happened then that we can harvest and we can have today for us to live a powerful life, just like how Peter had shown here. Okay, so we understand the setting. So now we are again going to imagine ourselves in that situation and kind of, you know, like see through the perspective of the apostles. Peter to be exact here. Okay, so Peter and all the other disciples, they were living with Jesus for almost 3 years. They did ministry, they healed, They walked on water. They did many miracles. And, you know, all this entire thing is happening. And then suddenly, Jesus Christ says to them, I will be killed by these people, and then I'll be resurrected. And it all happens. So before this happened, before the cross and the tomb and all of this, there were certain things that Jesus himself said that later on would happen. And we just saw what happened. So let us see what Jesus himself said about these things and take from that what we can take for ourselves today. All right? So let's move to John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. Can anyone read this? It's on the screen as well.
And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
All right. So this verse, you know, when we take it the first time, it might sound a little off the head, like it might be a little too complicated for us to understand. But let's deconstruct it, or let's understand what Jesus Christ means by this. So here, it is said by Jesus Christ to the disciples what is going to happen. So later he said, I will be sending you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will come to the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So he goes on to tell about these things, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, so let us see what Jesus Christ means by sin. Okay, so what does the Holy Spirit do regarding sin? And he says, regarding sin, because they do not believe in me. Which means, so if we see here, he doesn't mention sins. He doesn't mention it in the plural, which means he kind of like embodies all the sin that could happen in one form. Okay, it's singular concerning sin. So probably if this is sorted, the rest would be sorted. So that is the kind of idea he brings. So the Holy Spirit would come into this world and convict people of sin. And what does he mean by sin is that he goes on to say, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So not believing in Jesus Christ was the ultimate thing that that a person could do, which was against God. So let us put this in this way. If God sent his son to die for us, that we could have life, and us losing that could be the greatest tragedy of all. So that is what it means by, you know, Jesus means here, the sin, not believing in Jesus, to letting go of that opportunity to live with God. And if we here know God personally, this is what had happened in our hearts, a work of the Holy Spirit, that he convicted us, and that is how we ended up believing in Jesus Christ and receiving this free gift. Okay, and concerning righteousness. So what is this righteousness that he's talking about? So here, if you want to understand what righteousness is, we can go to Romans chapter 1 verse 18, where we can see the gospel is about a righteousness from God. So it's not a righteousness that we can kind of, you know, emulate. We can kind of gather our strength to do certain things and produce, which would please God. No, that is not going to happen at all. And the righteousness here is from God. How do we know that? Because he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. To understand this quickly, we'll just go to the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, we used to have this tabernacle, and there were all these offerings and sacrifices. So there used to be a high priest who would take the blood of the sacrifice into the most holy place and to atone the sins for those people. But it was temporary, which means that had to be repeated. So every time, every year, you know, periodically, these sacrifices and this atonement have to happen for these people to have a communication with God. Because in the sight of God, any amount of righteousness that a person can generate by works, by, you know, kind of doing, striving, is just not enough. So that is the setting that is in here. So now what has happened is, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, we can see this in Hebrews. So what happens here is that Jesus Christ is now the high priest for us, and he takes his sacrifice to the high, to the most holy place, which is the heaven, and he is our high priest, the most high priest today. So this righteousness is because of his sacrifice on the cross that we are clothed. We do not produce, but we are clothed with this righteousness that God has given. So first we saw about the sin, and then the Holy Spirit convicts us of righteousness, which is from God. So we are atoned, and we have a righteous way of living. Just to give an add-on, righteousness means right standing with God. So if we are called righteousness by God, which means it's not that I am, you know, by means of what I did, but because of what God did, I am in right standing with God. There is nothing in between, not my past, not my all the track record, like how we saw. Everything is gone. So that is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He convicts us of the righteousness and the right way of living for us. And the third thing concerning judgment. So what here he means is that concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So what happened on the cross was that Jesus Christ won the victory on our behalf. I mean, think about this, right? He is God and he is above all. There is no power which is beyond him. There's no power which is equal to him. But then he wins a victory. So it is not for him, kind of, you know, that there was an opponent and he won. There was an opponent for mankind and he won it for us. So Satan is in no way an equal match for God. So he won over Satan and gave the victory to us, which means the judgment is the defeat of Satan through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So if it is for us, people who believe in God, that our sin, you know, is atoned for, and this kind of righteousness has been given to us, and the judgment is passed. So which means that we have a different life altogether to live now. It is a life for which God has, you know, called us for, the purpose, according to the purpose which he has for. And anything that is in the way has been dealt with. And we live in the power of God, who did this so that we could live a life free and overcoming sin and in righteousness. And knowing that Satan is done, he's defeated, we can walk in the victory of Christ. So this is the first thing that what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us a new life. Can we tell to each other, he has given me a new life? Okay, so this is something that Jesus himself said to the disciples, what the Holy Spirit would do, that he would give us a new life. He would convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the second thing was John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Can anybody read that?
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
All right. So here again, in a different instance, Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples about the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will ask the Father and he will send you another helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, for God to live with us forever. He is also called the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be within you. So, to put it in perspective, so we already said that we're going to see this from the perspective of the disciples, okay? So, the disciples have been with Jesus Christ, and they have been seeing all miraculous things. Imagine 5 loaves and 2 fish, then, you know, like miraculously multiplied and given to 5,000 men. So, the kind of people there, the quantity of people, was not just 5,000 men. Back then, the culture was so that, you know, in order to count the number of people in the gathering, they would only count the men. That was kind of the practice they had back then. So, which means, so if these many men were there, multiply it into kind of like a factor, and you will get how many people were there. So, probably people are saying, including the women and children, there could be somewhere closely to 20,000 people who were there. And these are all the kind of miracles that they have been seeing. And they thought, okay, Jesus Christ is doing all these amazing things, and they disciples, they will also, you know, do these things. They're going to do an amazing thing altogether. But then they come to a place where Jesus Christ will be crucified and he portends death. So Jesus Christ, he tells beforehand that I will die. I will be killed, resurrected, and go to heaven, ascend. But I will send you a helper. So how beautiful is of Jesus Christ, right? So he's not abandoning the disciples, but giving them the assurance of truth that they will be having the Holy Spirit who will help them continue what they have been doing and to do what all they have been taught. So this is how it goes. And to have that kind of the presence of God with us always as one who never leaves. So imagine, okay, so now again, wings of imagination. So we have the Holy Spirit with us and he is a person, you know, imagine a person. So he's always with us. So how should we react? How would that equation be? So just imagining that he's always with me. So it shouldn't be like, you know, hi, hello world. It can't be that way because he is a person always with us, so personal, and also he is God. So there has to be this kind of, you know, the reverence to God and kind of submission that, you know, that has to happen because just because he is God. And that is the kind of life that we need to live as well. And I term it this way, because he presides over everything. Let's keep him the president, and he always resides with us. Let's name it resident. Okay, so he is, probably we can call him the resident president. Can you tell this to your neighbor? You mean what this, you get what this means, right? Okay, so this God is with us and he resides in us and he is always with us and he is this God. Which means when you go to work or when we go to work, including me, it's not just me, it's not just you, it is you plus God going to work. Does that sound promising or scary? So when we are at home, it's not I being at home with my family, it's me and God being there at home with the family. Which means at the work, imagine if God did a work, how perfect, how nice, how awesome, how great it would be. That is the kind of output that we would give when we have God. And we have to recognize, we have to understand this, yeah, there is God with me and he gives the strength to do that kind of an output. And imagine in the family, you know, it kind of pains me whenever some make jokes about marriage and family, you know. It's not that way. It's supposed to be sweet. It's supposed to be nice. You know, being at home is one of the greatest feelings ever. And you shouldn't be like, okay, you're staying away, that's why you're saying this. No. Okay, so God has it for us that way. And when we are at home, when there is a kind of, you know, like an argument or something, when there's a disagreement, imagine it's not one versus another. It is one plus one plus God. Now the way we deal it is very different. Okay, so whatever we wouldn't say in front of God, we're not going to say it. Whatever we're not going to do in front of God, we're not going to do it. And it's not just, you know, some kind of an external thing. God is with us and he presides over, which means he gives us the strength to do that. And not just that, even in our calling, in our careers, in all that great things that we would want to do. Last week we saw about a beautiful social cause that we can rise up for. There are a lot of these things in the world today for which we could be volunteers. We could be the voice of the voiceless. And that could be the purpose of a life which God has given us. And how are we going to do it? Let's do it like God does. Because God is with us and he gives us the strength. So he never leaves us alone. So the first thing we saw, he gives us a new life. And the second thing, he never leaves us alone. So this is something that Jesus told the disciples about. And then, again, going back to John chapter 15, verse 26. Can anybody read?
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me.
Again, talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ says, but when the Helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So, I mean, like, imagine this entire scenario, right? Jesus Christ, he was with the disciples for 3 years and he's going to lead them. And, you know, he knows that they are going to feel terrible. The way he opens up about his departure, he does it in a very beautiful way. If we go through the Gospels, he does it in parts, not all of a sudden, so that they would be in a shock. Because they very well knew they can't do anything without God, without Jesus with them. And it is the same for us today. We can't do anything without God. So there with the disciples, Jesus, as a very responsible leader, you know, he takes it upon himself and he says, I will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. I will send to you from the Father is what he says. So he is keen in sending us the Holy Spirit because he knew more than us, more than anybody else, more than any human being, that we need the Holy Spirit to be with us, to do, to live, basically. It is imperative that we realize this fact and believe it as well. Why do we need to understand that Jesus was keen in sending us the Holy Spirit? Because, you know, a lot of times what happens is that we kind of try, you know, like striving to receive the Holy Spirit. Because I am from a particular background. And most of the time, this is a prevalent notion that people have, that, you know, kind of like we have to strive hard to receive the Holy Spirit. We should, you know, kind of, you know, starve and, you know, do all these things. It's good to fast. It's good to wait on God. But we have to recognize and realize that I am in need of God. I am in need of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, God himself is voluntarily, you know, keen in sending the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-way thing. It is a two-way thing. He is ready to be given to us. And it's not kind of, you know, so when we talk about a lot of striving and kind of fighting hard to receive the Holy Spirit, it almost becomes impossible. It becomes a very tedious task. It's not like that. God is willing. And if we believe and ask, we will also receive the Holy Spirit. Because God, he knows better our dire need for him to be present with us. And he gives when we ask. So can we say, he sends, he fills, he causes to overflow. So when we ask, let us ask with the assurance that he will send the Holy Spirit to be with us today. It's not some kind of a myth. It's not some kind of a mystical event. It's very much a reality that could happen to anybody who believes. He sends, he fills, and he causes to grow. I just, you know, we're almost at the end of it. So I just want to kind of, you know, drive this to us that we should kind of, you know, take it with eagerness. So he just not, you know, he just doesn't fill us. So what happens? There are like multiple aspects to it. But the beauty of it, like, I would want to tell it in two things. One is that we as people, we are living, and God fills us with the Holy Spirit. So here, that is why this icon is there, and it's filled. There's a solid fill in it. So God fills us with the Holy Spirit, which means there is another person who lives with us, and he's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to make us do anything that we don't want to do. He's not going to restrict us. He's not going to hold our hands and try to do something, make us do something and make us not do something. No. But he's a gentleman, the perfect companion. He's the comforter, and he's going to lead us. And we can be filled by him. And another thing, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, it's present in Ezekiel. It talks about the overflow. So imagine getting into the swimming pool. Okay, so there is a gradient, there is a slope through which we get in. So first, you know, like we enter and the water is only ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's waist, and then we get into the water and swim. That is the kind of experience we can have when we have this Holy Spirit with us. Kind of like completely immersed in him, being fully in him, knowing what he does, knowing what he speaks, listening to him, doing it together. It's a whole lot of, you know, it's a lot of fun. It's a whole lot of different experience that he gives us. So we are filled, and we are also immersed completely. Baptism means to be immersed. We see a lot of places in the Bible where it, you know, it talks about baptism, baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and also in one place it kind of talks about people following Moses as a, you know, like a typology to baptism. So what happened there is that they followed Moses, like, you know, if he says walk, they're walking. They had their fair amount of problems as well, but then that is a kind of, you know, baptism it talks about, completely immersed, completely into that person. That is the kind of life that God has been promised, that God has promised, that Jesus Christ promised the disciples and they received, and it is for us also, for us to receive. And if we have, if we know the Holy Spirit and we already have Him, I believe that all that we learned today, what He does, the way He does, He has given us a new life, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will never leave us alone, which means God is with us in everything that we do, wherever we go. And also that He is keen. On His part, He is right. He will always be right. So all these things. And so for us, they did all these miraculous signs. They did all these beautiful things. What is it for us? If we can put it in this way, we are the apostles of today. We don't have Peter and John live forever in this earth because God knew that we would be here today. We would be listening to this today. We would know this God today, and there are great things in this world. This world is in need of a lot of positivity, and we can give it when we have God with us. The change that the world requires, it could be anything. Imagine if not all of us are called to the same thing. We have different things that we can do. And before just concluding, I just want to talk about this as well. If we are new to this concept, if we are new to this person, probably just meeting with Him, I invite all of us to see Him as a person. And if we already know the Holy Spirit and we have Him with us, you know, let us look at Him more of a person. Because a lot of times what happens, you know, there are a lot of experience associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People react differently to receiving the Holy Spirit. So almost there is like two different kind of schools of thought. There are two different kinds of beliefs in it in itself. Like one kind of emphasizes more on the experience, and the other, which do not have any kind of experience, they say there is no experience at all. But to limit God to all that experience, you know, it's like it's a very not so good thing to do, because He is a person, and let us look at Him as the person He is, a person who gives us a new life, who is with us always, and who enriches us and equips us to do these things. So we are at the end of it. So I would just request all of us to bow our heads, close our eyes for a moment, and kind of reflect back on what we heard. Are we also like Sadducees, who asked to Peter when they were in charge of the temple? They were supposed to know God. They asked Peter, what power, what name, who is this, how did you do it? Is it the same with us, that we also ask a question as an alien to God, or are we? Do we know Him? Do we have Him? And if you feel that, yes, I would need Him, He's just a call away. He's just away, you know, he's not at all away, like we can say. If you need Him to be with you, call upon His name. Ask Him to come and reside in you and believe. You will be filled with Him. And when He comes, you will receive power, as the Bible says. Let us take a minute to reflect upon this. Let us take a moment to think. And if we think that we need this God, yes, more and more, let us invite Him into our lives. And the realization of what He does and who He is in our lives may it never be the same when we walk out these doors today. And all of this is possible because Jesus Christ died for us and He resurrected, that our sins will be atoned for and we might have a new life. If anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and everything has become. Let us not live all that we have heard today just as information, but let us bring it before us and take a decision if we need Him or not. If that is a question before us, let us answer it. And if you think you need God, ask and you will receive. We'll take a moment to reflect and make a personal prayer, and then I would request the pastor to come and pray for us. Just remember this and reflect back on our lives, like, you know, where it is today. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? If not, He's available. Free. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is so powerful. It just changes us. It just takes us over. And it gives us a new beginning, new way. Everything changes. Perspective changes. Our life changes. Our world changes. Our attitude changes. Everything changes. And that Holy Spirit is available for us even in this second, this place. Just a one prayer away. I welcome you. Jesus said, "Who will ask, I will give." Knock and it will be opened. Ask and be given. And Jesus promised His greatest gift to us. Many times you may feel that we have not experienced it, or I don't think so that I'm the right person this morning to sit here and ask for the Holy Spirit to be given. Maybe this would be a turning point for us where God is saying this to us. Ask for it and see how powerful it is, how wonderful it is, how loving it is. The Holy Spirit changed everything after Jesus' ascension. It's moving around and even transforming things, even it's hovering around the places, even now. Knocking at doors. A heart that it will come in and take over, to be filled and to be overflowed. Lord, we thank you this morning, and Lord, we just pray that you will allow us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It changed the disciples, it changed the world, it changed, transformed so many people. And we want to stand here and say that, Lord, He has changed us as well. Lord, we bless you, and we believe that God, you are speaking to us personally. He's a counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. Lead us. And He is directing us, knocking on us. Would you receive me? I'm not alone. Lord, we thank you, Lord, all those. Dear Lord Jesus, where Lord, you've been speaking to them, Lord, we pray, in the coming days, even now, Lord, the transformation will be, change will be, bless you, Lord, we thank you. We surrender the entire time into your hand. We just say, Lord, more of you, Lord. In the love of the Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Bless the hands we are given. Lord, we pray that the bonds and the oil will come out. Thank you for allowing them to invest in you. Bless them. In the name of Jesus, we ask you. Amen. Thank you. So we can have fellowship. The brunch is set.